Turn with me, if you will, as we continue through the letter of Philippians to Philippians chapter 4. Chapter 4, verses 10 through 20. Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 20. There's Bibles in the chairs there if you don't have one with you. Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 20. You know, we've seen a lot of things about this letter. Paul has crammed an awful lot of things in the midst of this small, tiny little letter. But we often talk about the main theme of this letter being joy. But as I've been teaching through this letter, I don't know, it just seems to me that the main theme is unity in Christ and unity with one another. Of course, that's a main theme with Paul throughout his letters, to be sure. And that the product of that unity with Christ and unity with one another, of course, then is joy. I mean, he says quite clearly over and over again, rejoice in the Lord always. He talks about them being his joy. Joy is crucial, but he also has another product, is peace. Rather than being anxious, the peace that passes all understanding. So there's so much going on here. These first three chapters, he talks about how our life is to play out in the way that God has required of us, that we would have, as far as unity in Christ equals unity with one another, that we would have the same mind, the same love, and the same purpose, which is Christ's mind, Christ's love, and Christ's purpose. That's if we are one with him, then we have the same connections. Paul has even gone so far as to command us to do much, to do many different things, because he doesn't expect that while this is a great church, they're doing a lot of things, he doesn't expect that they'll stay there for the rest of their existence. He expects them to continue to grow and continue to move forward. So he commands them to keep moving and to keep marching forward. He's even gone so far as to talk about how he has suffered loss of all things that the world holds and the things that he himself held dear so that he could continue to grow. And his growth was defined by to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Remember, that's the key here, to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, that he may share in Christ's suffering, becoming like him even unto death. That's the key. That's what Paul is working for. And he's touching that same point here in this letter to communicate that to the church and to us. He's going to press on. He's saying he still has much to learn. He hasn't arrived yet. How many of us think from one day to the next that we have? He hasn't arrived yet. He understands the things that hinder. And yet, in the midst of struggle, in the midst of hardship, what's his go-to phrase? Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord outwardly and inwardly. Which brings us to the fourth chapter, to be sure. The fourth chapter is taking everything and condensing it down. And in most cases, I think he's even making things clearer. He commands us who wish to experience the peace of God to do what? Stand firm in the Lord. Agree in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord, how many times? Always. Be reasonable one to another. And then he says, to pray. Do not be anxious. Oh, and I love that little piece before that. The Lord is near. So do not be anxious. Pray with thanksgiving. But then he goes on after he says all of that by telling us that, the peace that passes all understanding will guard our hearts and minds. There's that will word, that little four-letter word that makes it absolute and certain. But then he didn't stop there. He says to think on these things. Think on what things? Think on the eight things that he tells us there to consider. Rather than being anxious about all the stuff going on in our lives, all the darkness that's coming into our lives, focus on these, think on these things. I don't know about you, but if I spent the day thinking about those things, I wouldn't have get anything done. Because it's to think on them properly, the way the word think means, that's a lot of time. So take one a week. Oh, wait a minute, one a day. Wait a minute, there's eight of them, so you have to take two in one day. Just make it work. It's really great. It's a great way to do it. But he says, think on these things. Then he says, practice these things. Practice these things. And what will happen? We will be assured that the God of peace will be with us. But he's not finished yet. Now he wants to talk about contentment. Now he wants to talk about contentment. It's not like he hasn't been talking about it, but now he's actually going to use the word. He says, this is the way, walk in it. Philippians 4, 10 through 20. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share in my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I've received full payment and more. I am well supplied, have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Father, as we think of your word today, as we think of the way this letter has progressed, the totality of what you're teaching us here, this brings us to this natural place of contentment. Pray, Lord, that we would hear your spirit, learn from your spirit, and move out accordingly. In Jesus' name, amen. In my search to learn contentment, and that's been a lifelong search, by the way, especially given that I didn't even think it was necessary until much later in life. But in my search, I came across this quote some time ago that has stuck with me through the years. Contentment is not the fulfillment, is not in the fulfillment of what you want, but in the realization of how much you already have in Christ Jesus. Simple quote, but it's been profound through the years. Contentment is one of those things that seems so elusive to mortal beings, to be sure. Right along with joy and peace, and people always looking for those as if they don't have them. And you have to love Paul, because Paul's basically said this whole letter, they're not elusive. You have them already. The problem is experiencing them. And that's where this fallen world gets in the way. That's where our sinful nature gets in the way. But we keep forgetting what the angel told Mary. Nothing's impossible with God. If that's true, then why do we worry? And why are we so anxious about things like peace and joy and contentment? In our passage today, Paul will tell us five things that we need to know about contentment. I know it's a Presbyterian church, we're supposed to have three, but bear with me. Interesting, again, being in a letter, the last things in a letter are usually the most important things to remember. And yet what he's done here is what he's continuing to do is that he's wrapping up his argument with these people. So yeah, he's condensed it. He's wrapping it up and saying, listen, as this comes to you, this is what you needed to hear through it all. So Paul emphasizes the need for contentment first. And then he talks about how we're to cultivate contentment. And then he shows us what all of us want. He shows us the secret of contentment. And then Paul teaches the promise associated with contentment. And then lastly, Paul talks about the product of contentment. And he's talked about this already, but gratitude. So the first thing Paul wants to emphasize here is our need for contentment. He says in verse 11, not that I'm speaking of being in need of stuff, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. So many like to tell us, and others that their troubles and their needs, you can't do anything about that. That's the way the world is. And on one hand, that's true. But often, we would rather complain about what we need. We'd often rather complain about our troubles than take the moment to think of what we have. And Paul's wanted to make that clear. To understand contentment, we have to set aside ourselves and set aside the things that we think we need and concentrate on what we've been provided. So he says, I'm not speaking of being in need. I mean, where is he again? He's in prison. So you know he's got plenty of needs. But I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about, I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content, to focus on that which I have been given. Now, this is not a new theme with Paul. He says in 2 Corinthians 12, when we were looking at that, he said, for the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities, for when I am weak, then I am strong. And then he told a young pastor by the name of Timothy, now there is great gain in godliness with contentment. You know, this is not the kind of message you get at Presbytery. There's great gain with godliness, with contentment. For we brought nothing into this world, and we can take nothing out of this world. But if we have food and clothing, with that we will be content. Now, what a simple message. But of course, Jesus told us the very exact same thing in the 6th chapter of Matthew, concluding with, do not be anxious. But rather than seek all these things, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. See, we spend too much time. That's why with anxiety, that's why Jesus and Paul and Peter say, don't be anxious. We choose to spend too much time there. Paul teaches us the need to be contented by using his own example. Next, Paul teaches us that we must cultivate that contentment, back with the same verse. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Now, there's any number of books and theories on how to reach inside of yourself somehow and pull out that inner peace. I love it. I watch House Hunters, and we watch House Hunters Internationals and all that, and people are always walking into a house and, oh, the feng shui. I don't know what that is. I don't know what feng shui is. Then the namaste with yoga. Okay, we got to find that inner peace. There's so much out there that people are looking for it. Because we're created in the image of God. Why not? What else are we going to look for? But it's like we're all looking for so much out there. Paul says, you know, for I have learned, and the Greek word there says, I have learned and am learning in whatever situation I am to be content. Did you hear the positive aspect of that? If Paul is learning it, guess what we can do? We can learn it too. It's not elusive. It's for us to experience, to enjoy, to relate to grab hold of. But it is something we'll spend the rest of our life learning. Why? Well, I named those off before because of our fallen nature, because of Satan in the world, because of all the negativity in the world. We're always fighting against that. The battle's always raging. And yet, in the midst of the battle, he says, rejoice in the Lord. In the midst of the anxiety, he says, we can have peace that passes all understanding. How is that possible? Except in Christ. Paul's main point. I can learn. I'm 67 years old. Well, I will be. And I'm still learning. It's a good thing. But what are we learning? What is the basis for our contentment? Again, to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. To share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. And it takes work. It takes diligence. And we can't ever let up. Puritan pastor Thomas Watson said once, "The trade of sin does not need to be learned." Duh. Right? But he goes on, "But the act of divine contentment is not achieved without holy industry." I love the way they talked back then. Holy industry takes lots of conscientious hard work, thus holy industry. Godly work, diligence to learn that which does not come natural. Now comes the part that we've been waiting for. Paul wants to teach us the secret of contentment. And this is free. Didn't cost you anything. You don't have to go out and buy a book. Well, you can, this one. Okay. Verses 11 through 13. "Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." Again, many tell us that if we want to be content, you got to have more stuff. You got to have the right spouse, you got to have the right job, you got to have more money. And if you have all those things, then you can be content, which requires us to get those things and those things to meet those needs, right? Which doesn't happen. In fact, Paul went on to say the secret of contentment is that he's learned to be content in any and every situation. So our circumstance, our situations can't dictate, can't even fix that. So what does gospel contentment look like? What does contentment in the Lord look like? What is real? Where does real contentment come from? And he sums this up with a passage that we're all very, very familiar with, but I want to explain it a little differently. He says, "I can do all things through him who strengthens us." How many of us consider that to be their life verse? Oh, good. That's one great thing about being in this church is that you all know. Well, anyway, we won't go there. The simple recognition that contentment cannot be found in our circumstances. What did Jesus say to his disciples? "You can do nothing. You can do nothing without me." Paul says, "I can do all things." But what's the key phrase? What's the key phrase? Through Christ. Through him. So that's the point. Contentment cannot be found in our circumstances, cannot be found in anything, cannot be found within us, cannot be found anywhere except in Christ alone, who will strengthen or will enable us to be content in the Lord. For outside the Lord, there is only the curse. There's no place else to look for contentment or peace or joy. It's all here. It's God's providence in Christ is the secret to contentment. Understood and experienced by grace through the power of Christ's resurrection, we are able to do that which God enables us to do, but only do it because God enables us to do it. We can experience peace in this life through him who strengthens us. We can be content in this life through the only one who gives us strength. God's providence and our deep and personal experiential embrace of God's providence equals a confidence that the God of peace is with us, and there isn't anything better than that. Nothing in this world can come close. And we were talking about this in Sunday school. If there's something you need beyond Christ, you're lost. It's just that simple. If Christ is not enough, then you have nothing of worth. And you're lost. We need to grab hold of that. It's all in Christ alone, who always provides the strength, who always provides the ability to do as he wills, which is the ability to face our circumstances and our abundance. The Greek actually reads this way, I am able to do all things through him who makes me able. It kind of takes away any of the outside influences that somehow I may have something to do with this, with a little help from Christ. It makes it more real to me. God's providence is the secret of contentment. Prior to the fall, Adam and Eve walked in the garden, totally content with God. Then after the fall, they didn't even like themselves. They separated from God, they separated from one another. They saw that being in God's presence was, well, it was wrong on so many reasons. They couldn't be there. They understood there was something wrong. Something was broken. The relationship was broken, and it's never totally going to be fixed this side of heaven. They ran and hid. They blamed each other. They lacked contentment. But through the work of Christ on the cross, we can begin to taste that sense of contentment again in this life. And that taste, it's sort of like having that best piece of apple pie, right? Every time you've had that best piece of apple pie and you're still searching for it ever since, right? You eat a lot of apple pie looking for that best apple pie. When Paul says, I've learned and am learning, he has that taste of contentment and he's in prison and he wants more. And he keeps looking for more. He keeps learning more, knowing Christ and the power of his resurrection. Had a great pumpkin cheesecake last night, too, by the way. It was really good. I don't know why that came to mind, but it did. The point that Paul keeps making is not that we ourselves can do anything of any significance. We can't. But in Christ, we can. We are able by his strength to overcome discontentment, anxiety, despair, temptation. I know the world tells us and many of our self-help books tell us that we can't. But we can. Because we learn to live with the difficulties. We learn to live in the darkness knowing the light's there. There's a reason we can rejoice. There's a reason why Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. He's in prison. You talk about dark. But the light is there. The light is always before us. Rejoice in the Lord. We have no reason. So if it is your life verse, thankfully nobody in here raised their hand, either out of embarrassment or reality. If it is your life verse and you're discontented, you need to rethink this whole section of Philippians. And your friends that claim that and have it tattooed on their arms and stuff, you got something to talk about with them. Did they fully understand that verse in the context in which it's given? It's not about being happy with life. It's about being content in the life that we have. Being able to rejoice and have peace with what God has given us. Happiness is an emotion that's often fleeting. Joy is eternal. It can always be experienced. Next, Paul tells us, after he tells us about the need to cultivate it and the secret of it, he teaches us the promise of it. That's verse 19. And my God will, there's that four-letter word again, will supply every need of yours according to the riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Remember the quote again. Contentment is not in the fulfillment of what you want, but in the realization of how much you already have that has been given to you by Christ Jesus. That's the promise of contentment. The Philippians understood that. They were content to be a part of God's work. They were one with Christ in the ministry. They were saints in Christ. They were one with Paul in the ministry. They were one with Christ. They were saints. They understood that oneness, that sense of that need to give from their poverty over and over and over again. They were content to give to Paul, to Paul's ministry, to in their poverty. They were content knowing that that was what they needed to do. They even sent Epaphroditus with stuff to stay with Paul, to help with Paul, to reflect and represent themselves in that ministry. They were seeking to do God's will. They were content, whatever it cost them. That's why Paul could say, as he does, it's not about the gift, but it's about the fruit that came from their work, their duty, their blessing of Paul. Remember how many people came to know the Lord while Paul was in prison there? I mean, we don't know the number, but all the different kinds of people. Because they were supporting him in prison. He was able to do all the things he was able to do. I mean, that's the fruit that Paul's talking about. Sean talks about wanting to have people one to the Lord every week. That's the blessing, that's the fruit that God blesses us with. We are able to see that. We see it through our children. We see it through the growth of one another. We see new Christians coming to the Lord. We see all that in our day-to-day practice. That's what he's talking about when it comes to fruit, to their credit. And as they continue to give, God continues to bless, thus illustrating the promise, "My God will supply every need of yours according to the riches and glory in Christ Jesus," because they were a poor church and they were continuing to be able to give. And Paul was continuing to see the fruit of their giving. Continues. That's the way this works. And in this little chapter, we've seen three major promises. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Practice these things, he says, and the God of peace will be with you. You'll have that assurance of God's presence. And then he says, "My God will supply every need according to the riches in glory in Christ Jesus." Three big promises. Because we are in Christ and we are unified with one another. He lays it all out before us. And lastly, Paul shows us the product of contentment, gratitude. Paul says, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Yet it was kind of you to share in my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I've received full payment and more. I am well supplied. I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever." Again, he's so grateful for their sacrifice, their love, their oneness with him through all the years and through all the trials. Remember, he began this letter with saying, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. You are my joy," he says at the end of that. And then in verses 10 through 18, he rejoices and commends them again. So Christian contentment is displayed in gratefulness to God's people and to God. To God, our Father, be glory forever and ever. Amen. Again, I can't say this enough. Paul is in prison and he's teaching a lesson on contentment in all situations. He's in prison teaching a lesson of contentment, and that lesson is to be about gratitude. Because when we are content in the Lord, it's easy for us to be grateful. Because we see the right, we see the good. Gratefulness flows from the heart of all who are content. Even if there's chaos around him, he's still content. He still says, "Rejoice in the Lord." He still speaks of contentment. He is our example. He has learned and is continuing to learn that contentment in the Lord requires gratefulness in spite of our circumstances. Contentment in the Lord is essential for the Christian. Jesus has told us that. Paul's told us that. Peter's told that. Many of the different prophets spoke of it. Walk in the way. This is the way to walk. Continuing to remind us that contentment is based in our Lord, in the Lord himself. So when we gratefully express our contentment to the Lord, we are content and grateful to him and to one another, and we're able to rejoice in the Lord. Contentment, peace, joy overcome all the darkness the world can throw at us. And we can be content even in the midst of the valley of the shadow of death. We can praise him and rejoice in him. In fact, we're not given the option. Those are commands. This is the way. Walk in it. Pray with me. Our Father and our God, we thank you today for your word that continues to reveal to us how we are to live in you and with one another. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.